To shed further light on this verse, it should be known that when the soul asks that the vision of his beauty be her death and speaks conditionally under the supposition that she cannot see him without dying, were she able to see him without dying, she would not ask him to slay her, for to her desire death is a natural imperfection. Yet, with the supposition that this corruptible life of man is incompatible with other incorruptible life of God, she says, "May the vision of your beauty be my death." Saint Paul teaches this doctrine to the Corinthians, saying, "We do not wish to be unclothed, but we desire to be clothed over, that that which is mortal may be absorbed in life." 2 Corinthians 5:4. This is like saying, "We do not desire to be despoiled of the flesh, but to be clothed over with glory." Yet observing that one cannot live simultaneously in glory and in the mortal flesh, he says to the Philippians that he desires to be loosed and to be with Christ. Philippians 1:23. Yet one may question, why did the children of Israel formerly flee God and fear to see him lest they die? As Mao and his wife in Judges 13:22, whereas the soul desires to die at the sight of God. We reply that there are two reasons for this. First, even though the children of Israel at that time died in the grace of God, they were not to see him until the coming of Christ. It was much better for them to live in the flesh, increasing their merits and enjoying their natural life, than to be in limbo, without ability to merit, and suffering the darkness and the spiritual absence of God. As a result, they considered it a wonderful gift and favor from God to live for many years. The second reason is based on love. Since the Israelites were not so fortified in love, nor so close to God through love, they feared to die upon seeing him. But because now in the law of grace, the soul, when separated from the body, can see God, the desire to live but a short while and die in order to see him is more perfect. And even if this were false, the soul, loving God as intensely as this one does, would not fear to die from seeing him. True love receives all things that come from the beloved: prosperity, adversity, even chastisement, with the same evenness of soul, since they are his will. And they afford her joy and delight, because, as Saint John says, perfect charity casts out all fear. 1 John 4:18. Death cannot be bitter to the soul that loves, for in it she finds all the sweetness and the delight of love. The thought of death cannot sadden her, for she finds that gladness accompanies this thought. Neither can the thought of death be burdensome and painful to her, for death will put an end to all her sorrows and afflictions and be the beginning of all her bliss. She thinks of death as her friend and bridegroom, and at the thought of it she rejoices as she would over the thought of her betrothal and marriage, and she longs for that day and that hour of her death more than earthly kings yearn for kingdoms and principalities. The wise man proclaims of this kind of death, O death, your sentence is welcome to the man who feels need. Ecclesiastes 41:3. If it is welcome to the man who feels need for earthly things, even though it does not provide for these needs, but rather despoils him of the possessions he has, how much better will its sentence be for the soul in need of love, as is this one who is crying out for more love. For death will not despoil her of the love that she possesses, but rather be the cause of love's completeness, which she desires, and the satisfaction of all her needs. The soul is right in daring to say, may the vision of your beauty be my death, since she knows that at the instant she sees this beauty, she will be carried away by it and absorbed in this very beauty and transformed in this same beauty and made beautiful like this beauty itself and enriched and provided for like this very beauty. David declares, consequently, that the death of the saints is precious in the sight of the Lord. Psalm 115. This would not be true if they did not participate in his very grandeurs. For in the sight of God, nothing is more precious but what he is in himself. Accordingly, the soul does not fear death when she loves. Rather, she desires it. Yet the sinner is always fearful of death, for he sees that death will take everything away and brings all evil. As David says, the death of sinners is very evil. Psalm 33. And hence, as the wise man says, the remembrance of it is bitter. Ecclesiastes 41. Since sinners love this life, the life of this world, intensely, and have little love for that of the other, they have an immense fear of death. The soul that loves God lives more in the next life than in this life. For the soul lives where it loves more than where it gives life, and thus has but little esteem for this temporal life. She says then, may the vision of your beauty be my death. For the sickness of love is not cured except by your very precious and image, except by your very presence and image. The reason love sickness has no other remedy than the presence and image of the beloved is that, since this sickness differs from others, its medicine also differs. In other sicknesses, following sound philosophy, contraries are cured by contraries, but love is incurable except by what is in accord with love. The reason for this is that love of God is the soul's health, and the soul does not have full health until love is complete. Sickness is nothing but a want of health. And when the soul has not even a single degree of love, she is dead. But what she possesses, some degrees of love of God, no matter how few, she is then alive, yet very weak and infirm because of her little love. In the measure that love increases, she will be healthier, and when love is perfect, she will have full health. It should be known that love never reaches perfection until the lovers are so alike that one is transfigured into the other, and then the love is in full health. The soul experiences within herself a certain sketch of love, which is the sickness that she mentions. She desires the completion of the sketch of this image, the image of her bridegroom, the Word, the Son of God, who, as St. Paul says, is the splendor of his glory and the image of his substance. Hebrews 1:3. For this is the image referred to in this verse, and into which the soul desires to be transfigured through love. As a result, she says, for the sickness of love is not cured except by your very presence and image. She does well to call imperfect love sickness, for just as a sick man is too weak for work, so is the soul, feeble in love, too weak to practice heroic virtue. It is also noteworthy that he who feels in himself the sickness of love, a lack of love, shows that he has some love, because he is aware of what he lacks through what he has. Whoever does not feel this sickness shows that he either has no love or is perfect in love. Stanza 12, Introduction. At this period, the soul feels that she is rushing toward God as impetuously as a falling stone when nearing its center. She also feels that she is like wax in which an impress is being made, but not yet completed. She knows, too, that she is like a sketch or the first draft of a drawing, and calls out to the one who did this sketch to finish the painting and image. Her faith is so enlightened that it gives her a glimpse of some clear divine reflections of the height of her God. As a result, she does not know what to do other than to turn to this very faith, which contains and hides the image and the beauty of her beloved, and from which she also receives these sketches and tokens of love, and speak to it in the following stanza. O spring-like crystal, if only on your silvered over face you would suddenly form the eyes I have desired, which I bear sketched deep within my heart. Commentary. Since the soul longs so ardently for union with the bridegroom, and is aware that she finds no remedy in any creature, she turns to speak to faith as to that which is most vividly sheds light concerning her beloved, and takes it as a means toward this union. Indeed, there is no other means by which one reaches true union and spiritual espousal with God. As O.C. indicates, I will espouse you to me in faith. With this burning desire, she exclaims the following, which is the meaning of the stanza, O faith in Christ, my spouse, would that you might show me clearly now the truths of my beloved, which you have infused in my soul, and which are covered with obscurity and darkness. For faith, as the theologians say, is an obscure habit, in such a way that what you communicate to me in explicit and obscure knowledge, you show suddenly, clearly, and perfectly, changing it into a manifestation of glory. Would that you might do this by drawing back from these truths, for faith is the veil of the truths of God. The verse then runs, O spring-like crystal. She says faith is like crystal for two reasons. First, because it concerns Christ, her spouse. Second, because it has the characteristics of crystal. It is pure in its truths, strong and clear, cleansed of errors and natural forms. She also calls it a spring because from it the waters of all spiritual goods flow into the soul. Christ, our Lord, speaking with the Samaritan woman, called faith a spring. She says these truths are sketched deep within her, that is, in her soul, in her intellect and her will. For these truths are infused by faith into her intellect, and since the knowledge of them is imperfect, she says they are sketched. Just as a sketch is not a perfect painting, so the knowledge of faith is not perfect knowledge. Hence the truths infused in the soul through faith are as though sketched, and when they will be clearly visible, they will be like a perfect and finished painting in the soul. As the Apostle says, this means that when what is perfect, the clear vision, comes, that which is in part, the knowledge of faith will end. 1 Corinthians 13:10. Over this sketch of faith is drawn in the will of the lover, the sketch of love. When there is union of love, the image of the beloved is so sketched in the will and drawn so intimately and vividly that it is true to say that the beloved lives in the lover and the lover in the beloved. Love produces such likeness in this transformation of lovers that one can say to each is the other and both are one. The reason is that in the union and transformation of love, each gives possession of self to the other, and each leaves and exchanges self for the other. Thus, each one lives in the other and is the other, and both are one in the transformation of love. This is the meaning of St. Paul's affirmation, Vivo atem, I am non ego, vivit vero in me Christus. I live now not I, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20. In saying I live now not I, he meant that even though he had life, it was not his, because he was transformed in Christ, and it was divine more than human. He consequently asserts that he does not live, but that Christ lives in him. In accord with this likeness and transformation, we can say that his life and Christ were one life through union of love. This transformation into divine life will be effected perfectly in heaven, in all those who merit the vision of God. Transformed in God, these blessed souls will live the life of God and not their own life, although, indeed, it will be of their own life, because God's life will be theirs. Then they will truly proclaim, we live not now not we, but God lives in us. Although transformation in this life can be what it is in St. Paul, it still cannot be perfect and complete. even though the soul reaches such transformation of love as is found in the spiritual marriage, the highest state attainable in this life. Everything can be called a sketch of love in comparison with that perfect image, the transformation in glory. Yet the attainment of such a sketch of transformation in this life is a great blessing, for with this transformation the Beloved is very pleased, desiring the bride to put him as a sketch in her soul. He said in the canticle, "Put me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm." Canticles 8:6. The heart signifies the soul in which God dwells in this life as a seal, which is the sketch of faith mentioned above. The arm signifies the strong will in which he is present as the seal, which is the sketch of love we just discussed.